Hallelujah. So we certainly want to do that today. Amen. I'm excited for three very simple reasons today. First of all, because God is still in control. Amen. And if you know God's still in control, won't you give him a hand clap of praise this morning? Hallelujah. Secondly, I'm excited because there's a word coming from the Lord, and we're thankful that God still speaks to us in spite of the fact that we may not deserve to hear from him, but he's a good God. And thirdly, I'm excited about the fact that you all could have remained at home this morning, but you chose to come out and to hear the word of God and to fellowship one with another. So I'll give yourselves now a hand clap of praise. Amen. Lest we keep you too long, we want to call your attention to the book of Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. And I want to read in your hearing just one verse. But we'll talk about several verses in Acts chapter 2. But I just want to read one verse in your hearing because I believe that's the kicker verse. That's going to be the weight of the text. And it's in verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you're there, you say amen.
Amen.
And the word of God reads, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." You may be seated. I want to use just for a little while the subject of conditions for genuine church fellowship. Conditions for genuine church fellowship. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful Father and our God, which art in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for this day. And we just thank you, Lord God, for another opportunity to stand and to share your word and to be hearers of your word. But most importantly, Lord God, to be doers of your word. We just thank you for loving us when we were not lovable. And we thank you, Lord God, for keeping us in your keeping care. And we ask now, Father God, that you would just tear down any strongholds that Satan may even be attempting to build right now into the minds of any of these your people, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to create an atmosphere in this place, that, Lord God, that hearts would be convicted and that minds would be encouraged and that bodies would be healed according to your will, Father. Then, Lord, I ask that you would give me a supernatural amount of energy and strength, a miraculous amount of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that, Lord God, I can provide what you would have for all of us today, Father. So we thank you now in advance, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Conditions for genuine church fellowship. I'm convinced as I have received phone calls from pastors, from preachers, and even from members, that a lot of our local churches today are really struggling. Due to the fact that many people are gathering together in a building, but not necessarily as the church. And so one of the things that we have today are conditions, and I'm going to give you about nine conditions, and there's many more, but I want to give you nine today that will help all of us to understand what we need in order to experience genuine church fellowship. And I guess the first thing that we need to understand is what do we mean by the word genuine? Genuine is something that is real. It's not phony. It's not fake, but it's 100% real and legit. But not only that, but when we talk about the church is not a group of people that gather inside of four walls on Sunday morning. Can I get an amen there? But the church is a group of baptized believers in Christ Jesus. And when I say baptized, I'm not talking about being dipped in water. I'm talking about having been dipped in the Holy Spirit of God. It is a group of believers who have been called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. It is a group of people whom God has saved, sanctified, and set free from their sins. Amen. And so therefore, the church is a group of people who's been saved and born again. And then this word fellowship that I want to talk about today is not just coming together and eating a meal and laughing and talking and having a good time. But fellowship in the Christian perspective, from a biblical perspective, is a partnership in the kingdom of God and doing the work that God has assigned for the church to do. Can Can I get a witness? And so we've got a lot to cover today, but I want to take my time, and I hope I don't keep you too long, but I want to take my time. And normally I'm an expository preacher, but today I just want to do some topical preaching about this thing called church fellowship. And so when we look at our story today in Acts chapter 2, we realize that it is the birth of the church. It is the actual birth of the church that Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail against. And so Jesus has come. He has lived a perfect life. He has died on the cross. He has been buried. He has been risen on the third day with all power in his hands. And he has paid the price for the sins of the entire world. And 50 days later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind. And the apostles are in the upper room. They are scared to death for their lives. But at the same time, when the Spirit of God comes, he empowers them to be able to come out and to preach to everyone who's there at Pentecost with power and with authority. And when that takes place, it causes something to develop that we now have today, which is church fellowship from a biblical perspective. And so the first thing that I want you all to see is in verse 37. Look in verse 37. Of chapter 2. Verse 37 of chapter 2 says this. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now here's the question. The question is, they asked, what shall we do? But why did they ask the question, what shall we do? They asked the question because of what they heard. And what they heard is in verses 21 through 24. And so the first thing I want you to see today is, if you're going to have genuine church fellowship, there's got to be genuine preaching of Jesus of Nazareth. Good God Almighty. See, that's where you should have shouted. It's because the preaching of Jesus of Nazareth is what set us free from sin and slavery to the devil. And so therefore we find, when we look at verse 21 through 24, Peter is preaching at Pentecost, and Peter says to those who have crucified Jesus, he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And people started getting excited. In verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel," he said, "hear these words." He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He says, "The determinate him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But he says God raised him up and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it." In other words, Peter is preaching to the multitude of people there that Jesus the Christ, a man that you all looked at and thought was nobody, but was actually the man whom God sent to set you free from your sins. And he says, "And this Jesus that you crucified on the cross, that you buried, he got up with all power in his hands, and he now has victory over death, hell, and the grave." And so he's preaching Jesus, and that's the thing that you got to understand. If you're going to have genuine church fellowship, the preacher has to preach Jesus and Jesus alone. Can I get a witness? And the second thing that I saw, look with me in verse 38 of chapter 2. In verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And what he says here to us is several things, and I want to break them down to you. He says, if you're going to have genuine church fellowship, he says, you got to have a reception of the word of God. Look at what it says at the end of verse 38. It says, "And shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, God wants the Holy Spirit to indwell in our hearts, but not only indwell, but God wants the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to direct us at all times. There's not going to be genuine church fellowship if we're not led by the Spirit of God. You see, we can't be led by our thoughts and our feelings and what we think is right, but we must always be led by the Holy Ghost of God, by the Spirit of God in everything that we do. So therefore, there's got to be reception of the Word of God, but also there's got to be repentance of the wrong that we do. If we've offended somebody, if we wrong somebody, it's okay to say to people that I'm sorry and let's move on past the situation. I wish every church could be here this morning to hear what I'm saying to you, because every church deals with situations where people sometimes have disagreements. And when they have those disagreements, the question is, how do we deal with our disagreements? I wish I could do a workshop on how churches need to get along in spite of the fact that none of us are perfect in God's house. Lord, have mercy. And then also in this second point, I want you to understand that you got to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have faith in yourself. You cannot have faith in other people in the church. You cannot have faith in your parents, in your children, your brothers, but you must maintain your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I could use for an illustration, Peter, when he got out of the boat on the sea, he bidded the Lord Jesus to ask him to walk to him, and he walked to the Lord Jesus on water. But it was when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus that he began to sink. But I want you to know, if you're a person who's been sinking and you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, just cry out, "Lord, save me," and he'll reach down and pick you up. Good God Almighty. That's what he did with Peter. But also I want you to see here that there's got to be obedience to the Word of God. Look with me in verse 41. Verse 41 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Do you see that? They were obedient to the Word of God. And we got to understand, after the Word of God is preached on Sunday or whatever day of the week you receive the Word of God, it does no good to hear it if you're not going to be obedient to what's been preached to you. And I'm convinced that the reason why a lot of local assemblies today are not experiencing genuine church fellowship is because after the Word is preached, people have decided in their minds that I'm not going to do what it says, but I'm going to do what I think is right. And when we fall into that mode, there is no genuine church fellowship. Lord, have mercy. The third thing I want you to see, look with me again in verse 41. In verse 41, it says clearly, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." And it says, "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I want you to know that when there's genuine church fellowship, there's always going to be addition to the church. Lord, have mercy. There's always going to be addition to the church. Now, when I say addition to the church, listen to me carefully. Addition to the church is not necessarily people coming in, walking up front and joining and getting their name signed on the membership. But addition to the church is when souls get saved. It is when people who are in darkness, who are alienated from the one and true living God, become united with him and with the brothers and sisters in the family of God, and the light comes on and they are saved from their sins and are on their way to heaven. That's what it means to have an addition to the church. Because as I said earlier, the church is when a group of people are called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Lord, have mercy. So first of all, you got to preach Jesus in the house of God. And then secondly, there's got to be reception of the word. There's got to be repentance of sins. There's got to be faith in Jesus and obedience to the word. And thirdly, there's got to be addition to the church. If we get to the point to where souls are not being saved in the house of God, then we are losing out on genuine church fellowship. Because I'm convinced that when a sinner walks into the house of God and sees that people are loving each other, are enjoying the word of God, are praying for each other, are supporting each other, how can they not want to be a part of the family of God? But if they walk in and if they see there's discord and confusion and chaos, that's something they will not want to be a part of. Good God Almighty. Number four, I want you to see it's in verse 44 and verse 46. Verse 44 says, "And all that believed were together, and they had all things in common." In verse 46, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord." Do you see that? So fourthly, I want you to see is that if you're going to have genuine church fellowship, you got to maintain unity in the house of God. In other words, I'm saying you got to stay on one accord. And in order to stay on one accord, you've got to stay in the Word of God. You've got to look at the Word of God, and you've got to practice practice the word of God. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what we thought. But if the word of God says that this is how we ought to handle it, then this is what we ought to do. Good God Almighty. I wish I had a witness here. You see, when we are on one accord, here's an example. You take a husband and a wife, though they are two, but yet they operate as one. And the Bible says they become one flesh. Well, it's similar to the church, because the church, though we are many members, we are one body in Christ Jesus. And what God wants every local assembly to learn to do is to be able to, though you are many, operate as one. Good God Almighty. And when you can operate as one and be on one accord, that's when God begins to add to the church. But there's a fifth thing that I saw. Look with me in verse 45. Verse 45 says, and they sold their possession of goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Good God Almighty. If you're going to have genuine church fellowship, partnership, you've got to have, number five, consideration and concern for other people and not just yourself. Lord, have mercy. This is the early church. This is the first church. And when we look at these characteristics of the first church, how can any local assembly not desire to go back and to take on the characteristics of the early church? Now, when I looked at some commentaries, some commentator says, well, the early church was special. There has not been a church like that since. But you know what, saints? I'm convinced that if God painted a picture of the early church and the first church to look like this, I'm sure it's because it was supposed to be an example for all of us to follow, and that God wanted every church to be like this church. And so therefore, we got to consider other people. We got to consider how they feel. We got to consider where they are, and we ought to be concerned about their well-being. It's time out when we get to the point to where someone has gone out of the church and we don't care if they've gone, and we just say, let them go. That's not love, because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. In other words, what I'm saying is we were lost. We were scattered abroad, but yet God came looking for us, found us where we are, changed us, cleaned us up, and put us on the battlefield so we could be his child. Good God Almighty, that is good news. Aren't you glad Jesus came looking for you? Aren't you glad that he found you where you were? Aren't you glad that he was concerned about you? Oh Lord, don't you remember the prodigal son when he had left home and he found himself in the pig pen? It was the Spirit of God that reminded him where love was, where his father was, and all the benefits that he had when he was at home. And it was the Spirit of God that reminded him that he needed to return back to his father's house so he could receive the benefits that God had for him. But I want you to see, look with me in verse 46. There's something else I want you to see. Verse 46 says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. When you have genuine church fellowship, there will always be gladness and joy in the house. Lord have mercy. I said there will always be gladness and joy in the house. What am I saying? What I'm saying is when you have hooked up together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you are many but operating as one, and you know that God wants to use you to his glory, how can you sit in God's house and just frown and be sad when you know that God has been good to you? When you know that God has chosen you to change somebody else's life? When you know that God's going to use you to benefit somebody else, and then one day you're going to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful service. And you know, sometimes, saints, if we're not careful, we get to the point to where we forget that one day God is going to thank us for how we have served him. And one day we'll have to stand before him, and I do not want God to ask me why I was always sad sitting in his house. Good God Almighty. And when I think about the darkness out there in the world and the coldness of people that live in the world and how people are treating each other on the streets of D.C. and in Chicago, and how women are being taken advantage of and assaulted, and things are being stolen. When I think about the way people are being treated, and then all of a sudden to have an opportunity to come into a house where people will love you and put their arms around you and encourage you and treat you as if you have been in their lives as long as you've been living, I'm telling you, that's a mighty good thing. And we got to get back to the point to where we have joy in the house of God. Good God Almighty, that is just an amazing thing. We got to have gladness and we've got to have joy. But I'm convinced that you're not going to be glad and have joy if Jesus ain't preached. If there's not reception of the word of God, if souls are not being saved, what are you going to be excited about? See, we cannot get excited because there's 100 people in the house. But what you ought to get excited about is if you only got 15, that everybody's accepted Jesus. You see, that's the shouting point right there, because it ain't about the quantity, but it's about the quality of the house of God. Am I right about it? And then I want you to see something else. Number seven, look in verse 47. Verse 47 says this. It says, praising God and having favor with all people. We're going to kill two birds in this verse right here. We're going to see number seven and number eight. Number seven is, when you have a genuine church fellowship, you'll find people always praising God. Lord have mercy. They are praising God. First of all, they praise God just because of who he is. They praise him because he sits high and he looks low. They praise him because he spoke and things appeared. He made something out of nothing. They praise him because he created us from the dust of the ground. They praise him because he said to the moon, you show up at night, and sun, you show up during the day. They praise him because every now and then you'll see the moon shining on one side and the sun shining on the other. What an amazing God we serve. You see, they praise him. They praise him because in spite of all that we've done wrong, one day he's coming back to get us. They praise him because of the fact that he sent his only begotten son to die for us when we didn't deserve to be even looked upon. We praise him because he said unto the ocean, you can only come this far. Good God Almighty. They praise him just because of who he is. Lord have mercy. I'm trying to take my time. I'm trying to be calm. But I got to tell you, saints, this is so exciting to me that God has done all these amazing, wonderful things. And we ought to be more excited than what we really are. Good God Almighty. As a matter of fact, has anybody been watching the Nationals baseball games in the playoffs? I was looking at the news the other day and I saw where the Nationals had their backs up against the wall. And it was a must-win situation. They had to win or go home. And I want you to know that the last person that was up to bat, he hit about 8 foul balls. And you know, and people's adrenaline was pumping and their hearts were beating fast and their fingers were crossed. And they were hoping that he would come through for them. And I want you to know that when the 13th pitch was thrown, he hit it a line drive. It was a home run. And don't you know that there were people sitting out there who have financial problems, people who have health issues, people who have been lied on and talked about, people who have experienced foreclosures in their house, but because of one man hitting a home run, it caused them to leap up out of their seats, clap their hands, and they were praising the man who hit the ball. And I stopped by to tell you this morning, if we could find that much energy to praise a man who hits a baseball in spite of all of our problems, why can't we find some time to praise God who hit a home run when Jesus died on the cross? And now, in spite of all of our problems, we know that if it's too big for us or impossible, nothing is impossible with God. Whew, good God Almighty. I'm just about finished, but I'm telling you, I'm having such a good time up here because it's so amazing that we've just got to get back to praising God. And listen to me, saints, praising God doesn't mean that you don't have problems and issues, but praising God means that you look at him as being somebody who's worthy of all of your adoration and who's worthy of all of your respect, again, just because of who he is. I'm still in verse 47. I want you to see something else that's truly amazing. Because in verse 47, the second part, it says, having favor with all people. Good God Almighty. It says that the early church had favor with all people. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? In other words, it didn't just have favor with people inside the church, but it had favor with even people who were unsaved. And what am I talking about? What I'm talking about is this. The word favor here is simply talking about divine influence upon the heart of mankind. So what I'm saying is that the early church had such an impact on its community that people who were unsaved, their hearts were touched, and they wanted to become like the people who had impacted them. So what I'm saying is, are you really having church fellowship if you're not impacting anybody in your community? Good God from Mount Zion. You've got to impact people in your community, and the only way to impact folk is over a period of time. You're not going to impact people every time when you first meet them. As a matter of fact, sometimes when I first preach, people look at me like I'm crazy. But over a period of time, they realize that it's not me, it's the Spirit of God that's driving me to do what I do for the Lord. You see, when you've preached Jesus, you know you're in a church where the Word of God is preached. You're in a church where people make mistakes, but yet they repent and get things right, where they're obedient to the Word of God. When you're in a church where souls are being saved and there's an addition to the church, lives are being changed, people who may have been on drugs and alcohol are now sober and clothed in their right minds. Am I right about it? When you know that people are considerate for others and concerned for the well-being of other people, they don't just call them, but they'll stop by their house and check on them to see how they're doing. And as a matter of fact, if they find out that they are doing so bad and can't help themselves, they'll get a committee together, they'll get finances together, they'll go down and do whatever necessary to make sure people get to where they need to be. When people are expressing joy in the house of God and praising Him in spirit and in truth, the community will be impacted. Good God Almighty. Lord, what a church this was. What a display of God's manifestation and magnitude in this early church. But I want you to see one last thing, and though there's many more, but lest I keep you too long, the last thing I want you to see is back in verse 42. In verse 42, I want you to see true partnership in the house of God. True partnership. And listen to me, in this church, there were no big eyes and little U's. Lord have mercy. Everybody was equal. Everybody was important in this church. There was no one person wearing 25 hats and then some people wearing no hats. There was none of that. There was no dictatorship in this early church. Look with me, saints. In verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly. They were steadfast. In other words, they were very earnest. In other words, they persevered. They were so steadfast that no matter what came up, they continued to press forward. They continued to press forward in what? Were they pressing forward in their finances? No. Were they pressing forward in their house or in their job? No. But they were pressing forward in the apostles' doctrine. And what I'm saying is, the men whom Jesus Christ had called to lead them and guide them were instructing them, and were instructing them in such a way that the people were so earnest and so persevered to towards waiting on what the apostles had to say, that they waited continually, no matter how difficult it got for them. They continued to wait on what the Word of God said they ought to wait on. They had patience, they had understanding, they had perseverance. It was tough. In spite of persecution, they waited on the promise of God. In spite of being talked about, in spite of being beaten and slain, they waited on the promises of God. So what I'm saying to you today is that they were steadfast and they had true partnership. Because watch this, when the preached word comes down your street and you're told what you need to do in order to please God, and then all of a sudden when you practice what's been preached to you, you hook up to the person that's preached it and you become partners in the ministry of God. And I want you to know that the early church were partners with the apostles. They may not have all laid hands on somebody and healed them, but they did their part. Can I get a witness? In other words, if they were called to sing, they sung to the glory of God. If they were called to stand at the door and greet people when they walked in with a smile on their face, they stood at the door and greeted folks with a smile on their face. If they were called to simply keep the books at the church, they kept the best books that they could possibly keep with a smile on their face. If they were called to witness, if they were called to do missionary work, they went out and did missions work to the best of their ability. If they were called to clean up around the church, they made sure the grass was green and pretty and watered down. Can I get a witness in this place? They had true partnership with the apostles. Now, I want you to see also in this verse, under true fellowship and partnership, is simply the second part of this. It simply says that they had fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the fellowship and the partnership. In other words, they didn't just work with the apostles one Sunday and then not work the next Sunday. They worked with them week after week after week. And when the apostles had things to do that God had instructed them to do, the people participated in what the apostles had set up for them to do. And I want you to know, saints, if you're going to have genuine fellowship in your church and partnership, you've got to participate in the work of the Lord. And I also saw something else here. Look with me at this verse. It says they also had breaking of bread. What are we talking about? Do you see what's set up on this table here? This is the Lord's Supper. This is Holy Communion. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that the early church was celebrating the Lord's Supper. You know, you have genuine fellowship when people come together and at the Lord's Supper, they celebrate. Now, when I say celebrate, they were clapping their hands. They sang songs. They were not sad, but they were joyful because they were celebrating the fact that this symbolizes that Jesus paid the price for us, that we now have forgiveness. And in spite of what I did not only last week, but early this morning, I now have an opportunity to confess it to my Lord, and he forgives me for it, and I have constant fellowship with him. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper. They were jumping and shouting and dancing over the fact that there was a way for them to have constant fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good news. Give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. What an amazing thing to be able to come together in God's house and to celebrate such a holy sacrament and event that Jesus put in place just for us. And my last thing I want you to see here is still in verse 42. The Bible says they continued steadfastly, not only in the doctrine, not only in fellowship, not only in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, but they continued steadfastly in prayers. What am I saying? When I say steadfastly in prayers, they persevered in spite of what they were experiencing in their personal lives. And they prayed fervently for people who were struggling. Amen. They were not people who were self-centered. They were not people who only got on their knees and prayed for their immediate families and their houses. But what they did was they prayed for other people as fervently as they prayed for themselves. In other words, if Brother Kevin was struggling with something and I knew about it, I prayed just as fervently for him to overcome his situation as I would have been praying for me to overcome my situation. Amen. They prayed. They continued in their prayers. They persevered in their prayers. They supplicated to God. They cried out to God. They prayed until sweat would run down their face to God. Because that's how bad they wanted to see other people delivered from their situation. How unlike it is in many local assemblies today, when people experience difficulties, and it really is not a concern of many people. But instead of the prayers going up, the foot comes down. And people are being stepped on. It's not enough that this world has grabbed so many people and pulled them down. But the last thing we ever need, saints, is for so-called brothers and sisters to take part in the pulling of other saints down. And so, again, these are conditions for genuine church partnership. Jesus Christ of Nazareth must be preached. For there is no other Jesus who can take away the sins of the world other than Jesus of Nazareth. The man who grew up in a poor town, who people looked down on and ostracized, who had no place to lay his head, For the word of God says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. This Jesus, on the outside, looked just like a servant who at heart was a servant. But he didn't look like a political king, someone could lead people to righteousness. And that's the mistake that many of us make. We judge people based upon how they look on the outside. When we fail to realize that man looks at the outward appearance, but only God knows the heart. Amen. And we said, secondly, you got to receive the word of God, repent of your sins, keep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be obedient to his word. Thirdly, we said that there should be addition to the church, not just people joining, but souls being saved. When we reach the point where souls are not being saved in the house of God, we ought to do a quick inventory of what we're doing and how we're doing it. We said, fourthly, we got to maintain unity in the house of God. Through the word of God and prayer, we got to get on one accord and stay on one accord. We must agree to disagree. Fifthly, we got to have consideration and concerns for other people, not just ourselves. Sixthly, we gotta express gladness and joy in the house of God, on our jobs, in our homes, and in the community. Seven, we said, we ought to be praising God. We ought to be making some noise in this house. Amen. Quiet sermon is okay. Listening quietly is okay. But when you think about the goodness of the Lord, amen, and all that he's done for you, amen, every now and then, your soul ought to begin to shout, amen, and cry out hallelujah. Yes. We said number eight was, you should be impacting your community because they have favor with all people. And then lastly, true fellowship. Yes. True fellowship has not a whole lot to do with sitting down at a table and eating physical food. Yes. But it has to do with the work that needs to be done in the church. Yes. Once the spiritual food has been served. Yes. And the hearts have been pricked. Yes. It has everything to do with our attitude. Yes. Our participation. Yes. Our partnership. Because we all have the same supervisor. Yes. And the ultimate supervisor is not the pastor, right, nor the deacons. Right. But the ultimate supervisor is Jesus. Yes. For he is the head of the church. Yes. Hallelujah. If you've been blessed this morning and you've seen this picture clearly of genuine church partnership, give God a hand clap of praise.